is. So, all right. Well, open up your Bibles before I do any sales and any more sales. So turn to Philippians. And, you know, I was in prayer even this morning. I was just asking the Lord. I says, Lord, what do you want to say to everybody? What is on your heart? What is it that you really want me to share with folks? Because I just have to let you know that whenever I prepare messages, I could pull from years of sermons and I could pull from just simple notes, and that might be fine, and maybe nobody would ever notice a difference, but I would. And for me, whenever I think of what it is that the Lord would have me share, I have to have two things happen. One, I have to connect with it in a very meaningful way where it really sharpens or kind of connects with me personally, where I say, ooh, that's good, Lord. I'm learning something from you. But then I have to see how it speaks on some level to the body in this moment. It's what I call a rhema word, a word for right now. It's a word that's meaningful for us today. Because you know what? There's everything that I would preach, it's really nothing new. It's all in here. It's all in here. If you want a good sermon, you got a bunch right here. 66 really long ones. And you get to sit down and read them. But see, there's something about that moment when God makes something alive and real for you. It might be the same verse you've read over and over, but it's meaningful right now. And so I have to have both of those things connect with me in study and in prayer. And sometimes it's like Jeremiah 33 says. It says, Lord, I call to you and you've got to answer and show me what I don't know. Because honestly, if I'm vulnerable, I don't know what to preach until the Lord says, preach it. So, I guess there's another way I could say that too. Would it freak you out if one Sunday I stood here and said, guys, I don't know what to preach. He's not said anything for me to preach yet. I think we still need to press in. Now, Gary's shaking his head. He's going, that's right. That's how the man of God rolls. He is. See, now that might make some uncomfortable. Well, I think I would like 3 points and a good conclusion and a nice bless me prayer at the end, and then I'm okay. All that unknown is a little weird. Hey, it's scary for you as the pastor too, you know? It's like, come on, Lord, you're leaving me out there hanging to dry, you know? Show me something, tell me. But then when God does deliver, it's like, yes, I'm ready to run. Well, I was wrestling with this, and it wasn't until early this morning where the Lord said, this is it. This is it. And I would title my message, Is Your Christianity, Your Faith, Self-Centered? And I felt like the Spirit of God just asked me that question, and it was really out of a very familiar section of Scripture, and we're going to turn to Philippians here. But is your faith self-centered? How would you know? The first answer that popped into my head was, if your faith is self-centered, you will see the symptom of weakness in your life. If you have a self-centered faith, it may look just like genuine faith on all other aspects of Christian practice and vernacular. You may have the right words in the scriptures and everything, but if your Christianity is me-focused, me-centered, the takeaway symptom you will have is you will have a systemic weakness. You'll feel it. In fact, I have to almost read this quote. It was in an interview from William Booth, about William Booth. And pardon me as I'm going to read a section of this. He was asked by this American missionary who went to London, hey, guys, have a great ministry time over at the Elderly Care Center. Bless you. And at this interview, this is what happened. He was asked, he said, what is the reason for your great success in starting the Salvation Army and all of the things that Booth did? And this is what he said. He hesitated for a second. He hung his head, and as he lifted his head back up, in just that matter of seconds, the interviewer could see tears running down his cheeks. And this is what he was quoted as saying. He said, I'll tell you the secret. I'll tell you the secret why God has done all that you have seen through me. There have been men with greater brains than I, men with greater opportunities, but from the very first day that I saw the poor, and they were on my heart in London, and a vision of what Jesus Christ could do through me with the poor people in London, I made up my mind that God would have all of me, William Booth. All of William Booth that there ever was. And so if you see anything of power or greatness in this ministry of the Salvation Army today, it is because of one reason. God has all of my adoration, all of the adoration of my heart, all the power of my will, and all the influence of my life. He has it all. I've surrendered and given it all to him. The interviewer walked away with this. He said, it is apparent to me that the greatness of a man's faith is in direct connection with his surrender to God. So what is the cure of selfish faith? Submission. The message today would just be simply submit to God. Submit to God. That cures us of that propensity, that inner leaning to self-centered faith. And so turn with me to Philippians. And I want to read a section of scripture starting chapter 2, verse 1. And we're going to read the first 11 verses together. And then I want to pray. As I read these, I want you to just reflect. Kind of rhetorically ask yourself the question of, do I hear anything that talks about submission? Do I hear anything that is about denying self and having a genuine faith, a faith that is not me-centered, but something other-centered? And just ask that. Do you see the cure in this section of scripture? In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit and intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility. With humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, this is so important, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bond servant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So therefore, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at that name, the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Of God the Father. Ha! Heavenly Father, I love you so much. Would you impress upon our hearts this morning what it means to submit, to humbly bow
as your bondservant, to give every ounce of our life to you, every ounce of our mind and our will and our emotions and our very actions. Give them in complete surrender to you, Lord. Take my life, Lord, take it all. And God, impress upon us what these scriptures so obviously mean. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen. You know, if the cure of selfish faith is submission, I ask myself quickly, I don't know if you're like this, but sometimes I just rifle through Scripture and I go, okay, well, where in other places in Scripture do I see this concept reflected? God, show me. Well, it's very apparent in 1 Peter 2. If we were to read 1 Peter 2, well, let's just flip over there real quick. Let's just flip over there real quick. You ain't got anything else to do this morning, so maybe eat some donuts, and that's about it. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, if we read in this, we can read some of the examples. Starting at verse 13, it says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to the king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for punishment or evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. So act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as a bondslave for God." Don't use your freedom as a covering for evil. I don't know if that jumps out at you, but see, when I look at the examples of submission in Scripture and the way that they taught submitting to God and submitting to each other, I really do believe that we're living in a generation and in a time frame where our freedoms can easily be a cover-up for evil. And now I don't think evil like in, you know, kidnapping people and things like that. I mean evil in the sense of just a simple resistance to God's will, or to doing what God would want. Basically, a simple resistance to just even doing what God would have you do towards your neighbors. Like, say, loving your neighbor as yourself. If there's that resistance to that, and if the excuse for doing it is just simply, well, I don't have to, or whatever free will or grace theology you might pull up, it really is a cover-up for doing evil. If you ask me, I think we use Christian terms in this Christian country to cover up for evil a lot. You just ask me. I think we use Christianese as a scapegoat. Oh, come on. Let's just say, one day, a young man came up to the church. He's not here this morning, so you don't have to stress over me embarrassing him. And he probably wouldn't even remember it was him. But he came up and he's like, "Hey, Pastor Ben, what are you doing?" And I was like, "You know, talking. We just jabber-jawed for a couple minutes." And I was ready to paint something. And so I turned to him and said, "Hey, you just told me you're not doing anything today. You're completely off. You have nothing to do. Come, help me paint. There's tons of things to do here, and I really need someone to help paint." And then he literally said, "I just don't feel like that's God's will for me today." To which I went, "Okay. Do you want a couple minutes to pray about it? I mean, at least maybe go turn to 1 Zephaniah where thou shalt pray and paint. Something, I don't know. Hezekiah, wall builders, anything? Come on, help me." But anyway, I mean, that was it. And I don't know about you, but has someone ever asked you to help or serve in some capacity? It might be a little bit outside your comfort zone. But instead of saying no, you did the Christian thing. Well, let me pray about that. And everyone knows that's a slow no. "Let me pray about that." "Oh, okay. Is that just so I can not ask you anymore and get back to you later and say, thanks, but we already filled that position? I was praying for you." Liar. You weren't praying. You just didn't want to do it. So you just said, "Let me pray about that." And, you know, sometimes, though, I mean, hey, there are exceptions to the rule. Sometimes you actually pray about it. That's awesome. But, you know, I look at this and I think there's many ways in which we use Christian things and we just skirt submitting to God. "Well, Pastor, that's not really my calling." What does that mean? It means I really don't feel like doing that. Well, what if God wanted you to do that? He loves me and he wouldn't ask me to do something that I don't like. Oh, what? Well, what if he told you to sacrifice yourself? Yeah, but I believe that, you know, I'm going to be blessed. I'm not going to go without any things like that. You know, and actually, I just don't feel good about it. I'm being cheesy, but there's a sting in there, isn't there? There's a little bit of salt in that because all of us can relate on some level with it. If it's something we don't want to do, we find the most Christian way to get out of it. It's easy. And then we can still save face and still feel good about our Christian form. But in reality, I see a greater degree of surrender and self-sacrifice in Christianity to the point where it really is putting aside and denying rights, denying self. See, there's something that bugs me about today. Now, I'm going to, if you just give me grace, give me just a little grace. I'm taking it anyway. And I'm going to step onto my little soapbox and I'm going to wah-wah for a bit, okay? I'm just going to wah-wah. I'm going to wah-wah. What is wrong with our nation with entitled people who need a free car, a free lunch, a free cell phone, and then you have to give them a job and they'll decide if they show up or not? And I'm sitting and I'm going, come on. This is so crazy. And then if they don't have the latest cell phone, they'll come back and turn it in because they have a right to have a smartphone. I wish they were smart. I mean, that's just it. It just boggles my mind. But we are in a generation in America where we enshrine these phrases. I have a right to this. I have a right to this and that and all these things. And if you claim that, that's kind of like the sacred cow. If someone says, well, that's my right, we almost, even in Christian circles, have to take one big step back and leave a safety bubble around their rights. Whoa. I don't know, but when I read, did you catch that God, even though he was in form God, Jesus, all of God took on the form of Jesus. So the fullness of the Godhead bodily, all, just Father, Son, Spirit, took on human form in the name of Jesus Christ, dwelt among us. But something happened. He put aside his rights. If Jesus did that, are we doing that? If that is the picture and the pinnacle of perfection and faith, how are we reflecting? How is our faith visibly like that? Are you willing to deny those inherent God-given rights? You have a right. I'm a human being with a mind, and I can think, and I have flavors and tastes, and I demand that God does what I want him to do. I am a man of faith. And you get this weird self-righteous indignation, like you wag the dog with the tail, and God's the dog, and you've got his tail, and you'll tell him where to go. And I look at that, and I think, wow, we've so flipped faith on its head sometimes, and I really do see God setting the example much higher and a lot deeper. And I believe we as Christians here in America, and especially us in this room, let's be visible, church. Let's not major on our individual rights to the point where we sacrifice the gospel. We sacrifice faith, and the takeaway is your faith is weak. You have a weakness in your life, and you don't know how to get that strength and get that stamina in your Christian life. I'll tell you, it's systemic. Go back to the core issue of faith. Are you demanding on God's standard of faith, or are you demanding that faith take on the form of you? Because God showed us how to do it. Jesus said, deny self, pick up a cross and follow me. Deny and put aside everything you have a freedom to say, I can demand on this. God said, no, I chose to put all of that to aside and I'm going to serve. I'm going to wash the feet of 12 people and I'm going to die for the sins of a world. when in any moment I could have called all of the angelic hosts and they could have saved me. I could have just snapped my fingers and just done it. At any time, I could just wipe the face of the planet and start all over. Why? I'm God. I have the rights to do whatever I want. But I chose to put all of that aside, take on frailty and human flesh to serve. Man, that to me is faith. Now, we can exemplify this in various relationships because this is where I feel it shines. So let me just do a quick perusal. Submit, like we just read, to every authority instituted among men. Romans 13:1 says basically the same thing. Submit to authority. If we look at other things, we're supposed to submit one to another out of mutual submission to God. If we look in other sections of Scripture, we're supposed to submit to one another as husband and wife and as children and parents, mutually submitting out of love one to another. That means preferring the other person above yourself. So that means kids, submit to mom and dad. Prefer what they want and what they need above yourself. Parents, submit to out of love to what the kids need. Put what they need before what you need. And then as husband and wife, submit. Put one's needs above yourself. Now, I saw this lived out in goats. In goats. You know, there's a mountain goat that doesn't live in America, because I don't know if we have mountain goats. Do we have mountain goats here? I don't know. I'm going to ask Paige. Paige will do a search. She'll find something, and she'll be like, here, Dad, here's a report on goats. And she just likes that stuff. Right now, she's doing a report on monkeys. I know more now about mini pygmy monkeys than I've ever even imagined I needed to know, and whatever they are. But I saw submission like this out of a certain breed of mountain goats, and it's in the rockiest parts of kind of like where Everest is, that area. So here you get these crazy mountain crags and all these little cracks and stuff, and these hairy giant goats are climbing, and they're on like this 2-inch little ledge. And as they're climbing up, if another goat is coming down, what do they do? One just sprouts wings and flies over the other. Or one, that's when he pulls out his like James Bond like tether cord and he boom, hooks it to the top and swings around. I don't know. No, what he does is one lower literally bows down and the goat that's coming down from the top climbs on top of the other goat. It's like one goat bows down, the other one climbs on top of the goat. Have you ever seen the hooves of a goat? I'm sure the goat on the bottom is just going, ow, 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 like that. And then talk about trust and all that. But what a beautiful picture of how two things can come and head to head in a very risky environment. And then one, the only conclusion is one must bow. One must submit and allow the other to have right of passage, right of way. So in our relationships with each other, I just challenge you. This is just one point in a couple more that I want to make today. If your faith is going to be vibrant and visible, if you want to have a real faith, practice this submission in the close relationships that you have. Practice it. And think of those goats. And whenever you come to a butting of heads, somebody's got to bow. If you don't, then it's just going to be butting heads, and at some point someone's going to get a headache. And when they get a headache, things get really ugly then. I'm telling you. And then some goat's falling off the cliff. So we want to avoid that. So that's what I see as far as a mutual submission. But here's at the core of what I'm hungry to share with you. Why is a vital, vibrant faith marked by this submission so important? Because there's power. If the symptom is weakness, then the strength is power. When we learn submission to God, we gain a level of power and ability that is unlike anything that this world could ever offer. It's better than any form of human authority and power. If you were to interview 100 million people who were billionaires and they got to the top by, you know, scraping and all that by their own bootstraps, or like what's that old Blue Eyes song? I did it my way. I did it my way, and I got to the top, and now I'm an old geezer crooner, and I'm miserable.
And my liver's about to fail. No, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know any of that. I'm just blowing and going, so give me grace. And maybe you get to the top doing it your way. And when you get up there, you realize you're miserable. But if you get to the top by going low first, submitting and letting God exalt, you have a power that's just like the power of the cross. And Jesus' name is above every name. Why? Because he submitted more than anyone has ever done before. And because of that, he gained the right to power, an authority and a power that is beautiful. I came across this quote by A.J. Gordon, and it says this: it costs a lot to obtain power of the Spirit. It costs self-surrender. It costs humiliation. And it costs the yielding up of our most precious things to God. It costs the perseverance of long waitings, long periods of waitings, and a faith that is marked by strong trusting. That's what it costs. But when we are really in that power, we shall find this difference: that whereas before it was hard for us to do the very easiest things, now it is easy for us to do the hard things. I'm telling you, A.J. Gordon got it right. He is quoting some good stuff here. I don't know about you, but there have been many days in my Christian life where the simplest things feel like the hardest things to do. And those are the days where you hit the ground and you're on your knees and you're saying, "Dear God, help me love my dog, because I'm going to kill him." And I felt like that when we had that little Yorkie poo, because that thing would not be trained. It would poo all the time in my kitchen. You would take him out and he wouldn't go. And then you'd bring him in and he would go. And then you'd be like, "No," and you take him out. And then he's like, "I just went." And then you take him right back in 7 minutes and he would go again. And I'd be like, "You lie. You just said you went and you didn't go. Now you do." Oh, it was horrible. And even now I'm off on a totally different tangent, aren't I? I'm just telling you, there are days when the littlest things just almost shipwreck your faith. And you just feel like, "God, I can't make it." Why? You know what? You're lacking a power. You're lacking a strength. How are you going to get into that? You got to submit to God. Resist the devil. He's going to flee, but you've got to practice submission. And those things that A.J. Gordon, that I quoted you, that trusting God, sometimes you can't expect the pressure to be relieved until you've let it finish its work. That pressure's got to stay there until it's made you a diamond. And sometimes we say, "Take the pressure away, God." And he says, "No, I'm making you shine like you've never shined before. This is required. If you feel the heat and the pressure, I'm to blame. I'm allowing this into your life so you can shine." So your prayer, relieve, I ain't answering it. Because your other prayer, make me more like you, I am answering. And so what do? You trust until what? Until God accomplishes what he wants to accomplish. And that can take a long time sometimes. For me, he's told me it's going to take all my life. He said, "Yep, this is going to be the end of you, son." It's like, "How long is it going to take?" "How long you think you can make it last?" I said, "Till my last breath." "Deal." He said, "Deal." And he's like, "All right. We're going to be working together until you draw that last breath. And I'm going to be making you more like me every moment of every day." So what do? Just don't give up. Persevere. Now, I see that here in the church, how do we submit one to another and how do we practice this thing? How do we gain power? You know, when you come together as a group of people, it's kind of like when Petre and I come together in marriage. You know, I think this is God's ironic joke to take two people with free independent wills, put them together, and then from a scriptural standpoint say, "You are now one flesh." That's hilarious, because we might be theologically, but we think differently.
She's a girl, I'm a boy, and we're better. You know, and it's just, and our ways are better. We know the directions. We know how to get there. And, you know, if they would just listen and if the roads would just adapt, we would always get to where we want to go. I mean, there's so many, it's like sometimes a husband and wife can be oil and water. And I don't care how much you shake that up, the dressing still has little beads of oil and little things of, you get me? I mean, it just means they're smaller pieces. And some days I think after 22 years, the only reason we get along together is I'm smaller pieces. I've just like been broken up more and more to the point where I think we just blend together better and better. And you know, she probably says the same thing. There's a blending, not because we've disappeared. It's because we've been broken into smaller and smaller pieces and we fit better together now. But it's a process. And it's submitting and it's breaking and preferring and all these things. And none of that is really fun. But yet it makes a strong marriage. It makes a strong and meaningful, loving relationship. It's powerful. It's beautiful. But it takes perseverance, doesn't it? So now in a church circle, multiply that by 100 people. Holy cow, you got 100 different wills and free thinking stuff. How does church ever expect to work? Well, God explained it by saying, I'm the head. And then there's every individual member of the body. And the only way that body is going to function in a healthy way is if it's in submission to the head. So the hand can't say, I don't need an arm. I got a hand. I'm very handy. I can do all kinds of stuff. And the eye can't say, I don't need no brain. I'm just going to pop out of the head and roll. And you can't say that stuff. But I'll tell you what I've seen in churches. Traveling all over the U.S. and being in different roles in churches, I've seen this common thread of selfish faith expressed in Christian individualism. Let me say that in a little bit better way, because I don't know if that's even understood. Whenever I get this impression that a Christian stops listening to someone else or is quick to cut another Christian brother down so that they could be right, I start to say, something's wrong with that. That doesn't smell like submission. That smells more like I have rights and I'm smart and you're stupid and I know the right way to go. You better listen to me or the highway's there. And I don't see that in Christianity. I see that in fake Christianity that denies the power, but in real Christianity, I see power of change, power of life, and all that stuff expressed through mutual submission and a forbearance and a love that really picks up others and is patient almost to the fault. Isn't that amazing? And so in Christian circles, that's what we have to strive for and push towards. We have to really work towards submitting to another person. You know, how do I do that at Visible Church? Well, at Visible Church, I don't do church just to benefit me. I don't preach messages just to benefit me. I don't even put together messages that are always on what I want to study. Sometimes I really want to study something else, but I know, well, people need to hear this or that. And so then I have to go a different direction. And then not just that, but then sometimes you have to be willing to run this way or run that way just so you can hear someone's heartache or the problems that they're facing. And you know, sometimes you want to do things like drywall instead of whatever else might come up. But then mutual submission comes into play. I go on and on, and there's things like that. You know, part of the reason why I'm willing and joyfully willing to endure wonderful winters here is because I know I'm called. It's because I know God's marked me for something here. And He gets the pleasure and the privilege of being Lord over that. So put me where you want me, God. Take me and do whatever you want with me. Put me in the Arctic Circle. Put me in the heat of the desert. Put me anywhere. I don't care as long as you're with me and I'm with you and I'm in submission to your will and I'm obedient. Just do it. Just do it.
And if that means that I don't get to see family, if that means that I have to endure heartache that I don't understand sometimes, or maybe even other problems that come up from following the Lord, then so be it. Because that prize of following Him and being submitted to Him is so much more valuable. I like that. Now, how do you practice submission? Well, just recently I asked one young man, I said, hey, you know what? You got to submit to the authority here at the house. I'm talking about the church. I said, you got to submit to the church. If you're not willing to do things that edify other people, you're not going to be able to be allowed in church services. That's the point. You have to love God, but you have to be willing to love other people. I can't do that. Well, then I said, okay, until you can, then you're not welcome. I don't like being that kind of a pastor. You know what I mean? I don't like being that kind of a pastor. That's not me. You know what's me? Oh, it's okay. Have a cookie. That's my answer for a lot of pains. Have a cookie. If ever you see me this big, know that I've gone through some heartache, okay? That's so funny. And so I don't like doing that. So why would I do that? Why? Because I submit even my personal characteristics and preferences to the will of God. And the will of God is I am first accountable to this house and to what God's called me to do. So I got to sometimes do that. And sometimes I have to tell people, hey, you know, you say you love God, but you don't live like you love God. Pastor, I don't know if I want to meet with you next week because, sometimes I even get asked, hey, before we meet, am I in trouble? And I'm like, well, first of all, I wear a belt. I don't ever take it off and beat people in the church. And second of all, I think, Lord Almighty, whatever would be spoken is spoken not to tear people apart, but to tear down false ideas and strongholds and build up faith. And see, in a healthy environment, submission is giving each other the permission to be vulnerable and trusting that God is accomplishing something through it. I don't know if we even caught that. Submitting one to another, especially in designated authority. If I, as your pastor, I might be 42, young, and good looking. But don't let that fool you. I have an old soul. I have an old soul, and I've been around the block. And when I don't do something, it's for a blessed reason. And when I act, it's because I've decided it needs to be acted. And it's not because I have a whim. It's because I have a conviction. And convictions are truths that have been taken root and you will not be swayed. They're like anchors that moor the ship. They hold you down in storms. So when I confront and I deal with things, it's not because, oh, I just feel like it's the latest thing to talk about. No, I confront it. And so when I talk to people in the church, I will not tolerate a rebellious attitude. I don't. Why? It's the sin of witchcraft. It's a sin that says, I will do whatever God wants me to do as long as it's the way I want it done. And I'll tell you, can I be vulnerable here for a couple minutes? I'm going to be. This is family. In the course of this year, a lot of my work has been patiently letting those that will not submit show their true colors. And what I've dealt with, the hardest battles that I've had to deal with at Visible Church is the expert Christian who knows how churches should be done and knows how the Spirit flows and knows. And they're going to tell this young pastor how it needs to be done. Well, I'll be the first to say, I don't know nothing. And I want the Lord to reveal. But I will not stand for a rebellious attitude in this church. I won't. Why? Because this is God's church. I'm not the head of it. He is. Oh, that's good. Can you feel it? You can just kind of cut through the air almost. Yeah, that's conviction. You don't see that in churches much. What do you see? You see polished salesmen who say, hey, this is what we sell. Doesn't it look great?
looks great, makes me look good, makes you look good, and now as we get together in a big crowd and we can all make each other feel good. That's called faith, but it doesn't have the power. And I want power in my faith. And it comes through vulnerability and honesty. None of us in this room are perfect, but if we're submitted to each other out of love as unto the Lord, I guarantee you what no one could imagine will take place. God will do great things through you, through me. Why? Because we're submitted to Him and He loves using imperfect people in great and mighty ways. I love that. But we have to submit to Him. And we have to be willing to submit to each other. That's healthy. In a family unit, oh my gosh, you got young kids. John and Becky have young kids. Thank the Lord for you guys, and your family's growing. You're having more kids. And I think there's probably twins in there, you know? Yeah, there's probably twins. Because like the turkey, the belly button's popped, it's like, done. And that's early. And I'm like, man, there's got to be twins in there. And I know that's so weird. I know. But, you know, if you pull them aside to hear after church and you say, hey, you know, if your kids at some point say they don't need you anymore, and they're 4 years old, how are you going to handle that? Well, there's a stage in developing where you just say, it's not up for discussion. I am in your life and I'm bigger than you. My parents used to say it. What was it? I brought you into this world and I can. That's the way my parents were old. Now it's not politically correct. You can't say that. But I mean, yeah, there was a point where it was like, there's no discussion is one way. You learn to submit. And then once that has been established, it goes to another. Now it's into training. Now we're disciplining and training. Now I'm teaching you. I'm leading by example and teaching you. After that's been learned, then it goes to coaching. Now I'm on the sidelines and I'm watching you. And if you are submitted through those first two stages and you get to that third one and now you're in that coach, you're submitted to your coach. And you know what? Right now, I got a couple. You know my girl right there? That one right there? That's Brianne. I'm no longer her disciplinarian. And I'm no longer her, it's my way or the highway girl. Really, we're in the phase now where I'm more her coach. She asked me questions. I talk to her. I ask her questions. She's smarter than me on a lot of things. Don't even ask me about math. Just go straight to her. And stuff like that. And there's so many things. So what do I have to offer? I can coach. But the only way that's going to work is if there's submission to the coach. I don't play the game for her. I just give her some directions and help her. And then after that, I'm looking forward to the day where we're friends. And I can call her up and I just say, hey, I'm not your coach anymore. I'm just dad. I just love you. When are you going to come over and barbecue with me? Let's go do something fun. And we just enjoy each other. And the only reason now you're in my life is so I can have grandbabies. Come on. That's it. Look at her. She's like, no, daddy, no, daddy. I love it. So health in the family works because of submission. Health in the church works because of submission. Your personal faith only works because of submission. Three questions that George Mueller asked before he made any choices were this, and I hope you remember these, because these are three questions before you make decisions about what to do in life. You should ask these because it'll check your heart if you're submitted. Because sometimes doing the right thing in the wrong way is just as bad as if you just did the wrong thing. So here are the three questions that George Mueller asked. He asked himself first, is this the Lord's will? Is this the Lord's will? How do you know if something's the will of the Lord? But he'll never deny Scripture. It'll always be in keeping with Scripture. It'll always have the smell of love. It really will. It's going to be lining up with the Spirit and the Word. So that's the first question. Is this the Lord's will? If you can't say yes, don't move on to the second question. The second question is this the Lord's way? Is this the Lord's way? Is this going to be done in the way that God would do it? would I do this if I was Jesus? That old bracelet that we used to wear in church circles, WWJD, what would Jesus do? It's applicable right here. You ask the question, well, is it the Lord's way? If you can't say it's the way God would do it, then you can't go on to the third question. And the third question is, it's the Lord's time. Is this the Lord's time? It's amazing the nuance of that question. If it's not the Lord's time, then it's not the Lord. Some things are not even for you to know the time. So some things, simply, you just put in a whole nother category. That's not for you to decide anything other than just to wait patiently. But some things are just a matter of timing. Yes, you know it's God's will. Yes, you know it's the way God would do it, but it's just not the right time. So then wait. Wait for the timing. And if it puts you in the pressure cooker, that's okay. That means God's doing something in that pressure. He's making you a diamond. He's making you shine. So that's good. So those are the three questions. And my answer to this is this poem, simply called, Will Then Make Me a Captive, Lord. It says, make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conqueror be. I sink in life's alarms when by myself I stand. So imprison me within thine arms, and strong shall be my hand. I don't know about you, but I think today's message is best summed up as, do you want to be a bond servant to God? A slave, a love slave to the Lord. I do. He can do whatever he wants with me. Can he do whatever he wants with you? If that's the case, would you just stand this morning and maybe let's just take a couple seconds and let's seal this with just a little bit of, let's seal this just with a little bit of worship.
I think this is muted in the monitors. Something. Oh, wow, look at that. There it is. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, apply this message, first of all, to yourself, but then think about the ramifications outside of yourself, too. Our Christian faith isn't meant for just us. It's meant for something else, isn't it? So if the Lord was speaking anything to you in this message today, now's the time to apply it in prayer and response. Amen. Jesus, lover of my soul. Jesus, I will never let you go. You've taken me from the miry clay and set my feet upon the rock. And now Jesus, lover of my soul, Jesus, I will never let you go. You've taken me from the miry clay, you set my feet upon the rock, and now I know. You until the very end. Jesus, lover of my soul.
Jesus, I will never let you go. You've taken me from the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, and now I know friend. Well, I will worship you until the very I love you. I love you. I need you. Well, though my world may fall, I'll never let you go. My Savior, my closest friend. Well, I will worship you until the very end. I will worship you until the very end.
You're dismissed this morning. If you want some prayer, come on down.